Some of you know that at our house this week, we did a little bit of celebrating as we look back on 20 years of marriage this past Thursday. And to some of you here this morning, that might not seem very long. Some of you, it might seem like a very long time. I know some of you are basically still newlyweds. Some of you have been married for twice as long as we have, and in some cases, nearly three times as long as we have. Some of you, of course, are not married at all. But I would invite you to think with me about a scenario, and I would like for you to try to imagine what might happen if you come up to me and start talking about everything that you do not like about my wife. And try to imagine maybe what you might do if someone came up to you and started in with a long list of things that they didn't like about your wife. How would we react to that? And what would we think about that? How might we handle that situation? But imagine someone starting in, coming up to us and saying, you know, your wife has a really whiny voice. And those glasses she wears just make her face look really weird. And the clothing she wears, it's not really very flattering to her figure at all. How would we as men react to that? I think those of us who love our wives would get pretty upset about that. We'd get rather defensive there. We would jump in. We would stop the person. You know, how dare you talk to me that way about a person that I love? And at a minimum, we would bring that conversation to a very quick end. And that's about the best possible way that could end. There are a number of other ways that it could go. But with that scenario in mind, I want us to remember this morning that the church is described in the Bible as being the bride of Christ. And with that scenario in mind, I would remind all of us that whenever we speak to one another or whenever we speak to outsiders about the church, we are actually talking about the Lord's bride, purchased with the blood of God's own Son. I think about my own bride. I know her strengths and her weaknesses as she knows mine. But when I talk to somebody else or when somebody talks to me about her, I do not want to focus on the negative. Years ago, I preached for a small church in Tennessee, and one day we all went to somebody's home for dinner after services on Sunday morning, and the men and the women split up after lunch. That was kind of the custom down there. The ladies would go into the dining room or something. The men would go to the back deck or maybe to the den, and they would all get together. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, when those men got together, all they did was share one story after another concerning how terrible their wives were. One older guy would start out, "My wife, she burned the breakfast this morning." And another guy would continue, "Oh yeah, that's nothing. My wife did this last week." And they would just keep on trying to beat each other with stories about how horrible their wives were. And here I was as a young preacher, engaged to be married, and I remember thinking, being a little stunned that these men would admit to such poor judgment in marrying such horrible women. You know, here they were, these are the people they chose to be married to. And then I remember thinking to myself, I hope that I never get to that point in my own marriage. From time to time, I'll hear people speak of the church in a similar way. Years ago, I remember a man from another state pulling me into a conversation, and this man was speaking of the church, and he was speaking in a very derogatory tone. He was a part of the church. And yet I remember him saying, "We never preach on grace and love in the church." And that's one of those accusations that really gets to me when people speak of the Lord's church in that way. And I remember my reply years ago, I remember saying, "Be very careful how you use the word we." And after that, I said, "If we means me, you don't know what I preached on last Sunday. You're not a part of this congregation, so you don't know that. You're not qualified to make that assumption. And then secondly, if by we you mean you, then you need to knock it off. If you're not preaching on grace and love like you should, then you need to correct that situation and move on." And I hope I wasn't too firm with the man, but it really irritates me when people make broad, sweeping, negative statements about the Lord's bride, especially when we may not have all of the information. We need to be careful there. And it seems that we can learn a lesson here concerning how we speak of the church. Let us never forget that the church itself is the bride of Christ. And whenever we speak about the Lord's bride, we can certainly be aware that there may be room for improvement, But let us also remember to speak of his bride with the utmost of reverence and respect. I think of this congregation in particular. There are certainly ways for us to improve as a congregation. And yet, at the same time, there is so much that I love about the Four Lakes congregation. Several weeks ago, I mentioned how much I love the low roar of conversation that takes place between class and worship every Sunday morning. This is a discussion we had in one of our recent business meetings. How do we get the services started here? And you know, that's a conversation that comes up, I'd say, every 4 to 5 years. When you start the announcements, everybody's still talking. And how do we overcome that, and how do we get things started? That is a good problem to have. Can you imagine walking in between class and worship and everybody's just sitting quietly in their seats? How depressing that would be. So I love that about this congregation, how we do so much talking. I also love the Wednesday night crowd and how encouraging you people are to me on Wednesday evenings. I love how people stick around and talk after class each Wednesday evening. In our Sunday class several weeks ago, somebody brought up the idea of having small groups. And I know some churches that are much larger have a small group system. And I remember thinking, as I see it, our Wednesday night gathering is our small group here at this congregation. I love hearing about the good news that those of you share in class, and also the struggles that we're having during the week, the things that we need to pray about. I love seeing all of the children here at this congregation. This past Wednesday, some of us were out here kind of behind or to the side of the building and looking around at some of the outside in the building back there, thinking about some plans for the future. And I remember thinking, and I think I even mentioned it out loud, it seems as if there were children everywhere. There were swarms of children over here in the side yard, almost like little mosquitoes, just buzzing all around and bumping into everybody, just kids everywhere, all over the place. I love that about this congregation. As most of you know, I invited all of you to give some input concerning what you love about this congregation. And over the past 2 months, since I first made that offer, I received 14 responses. Some of those were on the handwritten cards that were made available at several of our assemblies. Some were received via email, and some of your responses came on the church's Facebook page. We posed the question there as well. One Christian woman, a member of this congregation, loves the genuine connections that everyone here has. She loves that all of the members are real people trying to keep on a true path to get to our destination. Another Christian sister says, "I love Four Lakes because this is my longtime family. I have a long history with this group of people and have memories with each and every person." One of the men of this congregation says this, "What I like about the Four Lakes congregation is the authenticity of the people that make up the Four Lakes Church of Christ, which I am happy to call my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the sound preaching straight from the Bible." An out-of-state visitor who actually attended one time last summer saw the question on the church's Facebook page, and she replied, "Very friendly people when she visited." So that's what she loved about this congregation. A Christian sister replied via Facebook as well, and she said, "Where do I begin? First, it's my Christian family. No matter where everyone comes from, we all meet there for hugs and smiles. Outreach to the community. All the lessons are straight from the Bible. The songs are great. Everything about Four Lakes congregation I love." Another sister responded via Facebook and said, "I love the simplicity, the love, the family. It's the one place you hate to leave and the place you can't wait to meet up again. I know firsthand because I left and could not find another church like it over a 5-year journey. Coming home was the best." Someone else wrote another note on a card and loves that we are a small group where everybody cares, that there is a welcoming feeling here. Another loves that we are God's children and loves the fact that all of us love God. A Christian sister loves this congregation because she believes that it is Christ's scriptural church. She goes on to say that there is love here and caring for each other and for outsiders. She also notes that she regularly prays for elders, which I especially appreciate. A Christian couple answered this one together. "We love and appreciate the Sunday school class, the open and honest questions and answers from our family members, never feeling embarrassment when asking a question, the sincere concern when someone is ill, potluck dinners and picnics. Also to know that there are others who have doubts at times. It's nice to watch the young people in our congregation grow up and mature in the Lord. One of the kids here filled this one out. I'm basing this only on handwriting, but there was no signature on this one. I'm assuming it's one of the children. That person, the young person, says that they love everything. And then there was a question, why? And the answer was, just cause. So one of the kids loves this congregation just because. Another Christian couple answered together, our brothers and sisters at Four Lakes Church of Christ have always been there to support and encourage each other. They love and care for each other. We are blessed to be a part of God's family at Four Lakes. A Christian brother, in I believe a very manly fashion, answered with 5 bullet points. You know, very, very simple and straightforward right there. Number one, he loves his Christian family because of the Christian fellowship. Secondly, because of loving Christian people. Thirdly, true to God's word. Number 4, continuous learning. And number 5, loving support. And then finally, one of our senior men says that he loves this congregation because we are way more than friends, it's family. Brothers, sisters, and young'uns. Might not always agree, but we're still family and we care about all. So I am very thankful for your comments over the past several weeks. And this morning, as we think about what is right with the church, and as we think about what we love about this congregation in particular, I would invite you to turn with me to a passage in the New Testament that tells us how important the church should be to us. And this passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In our Pew Bibles, that's found on page 1856. So page 1856, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. As you make your way there, I would point out that the book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, who was an older man at this point, and it was written to the young preacher Timothy. Timothy was preaching in the city of Ephesus, and it was a tough job. Ephesus was large. It was a very immoral city. And Timothy had been basically dropped off in Ephesus with the assignment and the mission of preaching the Word of God. So it was a difficult assignment, and Paul was hoping to visit, but in the meantime, he wrote this letter, this inspired letter. And that brings us to 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, the words of the Apostle Paul, an older man, to the young preacher Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. As we look at these two verses, and as we think about what we love about the church, I'd like for us to notice two pictures that Paul paints for us concerning the church. And I'd like for us to notice, first of all, in verse 15, that the church is pictured by Paul as the household or the family of God, God's family, as we just sang right before this morning's lesson began. The church, therefore, is much more than just a club. It's a lot more important, a lot more interesting, a lot more in-depth than anything we could experience with a 4-H club or Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts. It's not like the Elks or the Moose. It's so much more than the Democrat Party or the Republican Party. It's not like some kind of team that we may find ourselves on from time to time. The church is not like a business. Yes, we may purchase copy paper from time to time, but it's so much more than a business, so much more than that. But as Paul says here, the church is the household of God. It's the family of God. From time to time, I'll hear somebody say, I want to be a Christian, but I really don't want to be a part of the church. I don't need the church. I want to be a Christian, but the church is kind of optional to me. And yet when we think about it, that's like saying, I want to play football in the NFL, but I don't want to be a part of any particular team. That doesn't make sense. As far as I know, you can't do that. And so that's similar to this picture we have of the church being a family. You cannot be one without the other. All Christians are a part of the church, the family, or the household of God. And to me, it's interesting that we have a similar picture elsewhere in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you might remember Jacob's vision of the angels going up and down the ladder into heaven, and God was standing at the top of the ladder. I think we studied that passage about a year ago. But that's in Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17. And Jacob, this is what he said after he experienced that. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And then he goes on and says that he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In a sense, then, Jacob experienced a little foreshadowing of the church. The church is awesome. The church is the place where God lives on this earth. The church is the household of God. And Jacob got just a touch of that in the Old Testament. We see a similar wording elsewhere in Paul's writing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we have the idea of the church being a building, of the church being something that we have citizenship in, and also the picture of the church being the household of God there as well. Several months ago, we looked at a passage in Hebrews 2, where the Bible says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus then is described in that passage basically as being our older brother. And the Lord is our older brother because we are all part of God's family and God's household. Of course, as a part of God's family, we need to acknowledge the fact that the people we love the most are sometimes the ones that we fight with the most. Think about husbands and wives. Some of the sharpest disagreements that we will ever have in this life occur between a husband and a wife. I might say the same is true of brothers and sisters. The same is true of parents and their children. In a family situation, sometimes we disagree. And sometimes, in fact, we strongly or sharply disagree with each other. And yet in God's family, as in our physical families, we work through it. We make it through on the other side of it because we are family. I remember some advice my grandfather gave both of us before we got married. And he said that no matter how strong an argument might get in your marriage, that we were never to even use the word divorce in that conversation. And that's been good advice. And I think the same would go for children, our physical brothers and sisters. We may have issues here and there, but we expect a family bond to hold us together through whatever we're going through. The same is true in the church. We're the family of God. To me, it's also been interesting to observe how different we are from one another, especially here in this congregation, not only here at Four Lakes, but in the early church as well. Think about how different they were from each other. We think about the church being established in Acts 2. There were people from everywhere. I think 12 or 14 something different nations listed in Acts chapter 2. They all came together from many nations into that one body. The diversity continued throughout the book of Acts. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Some came from a God-fearing background. Others were basically atheists or pagans when they came to obey the gospel. But when they came together in the church, the Bible tells us that they had everything in common. They based their faith on the apostles' teaching, and then they had fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, and they had all things in common when they came together. The Bible says that they shared their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, even to the point where they sold their possessions to care for the poor among them, and they had this unity because they were all born into the same spiritual family. So we ask the question, what's right with the church? We are the family of God. What do we love about this congregation? We are the family of God, and we thank and we praise God for that. Let's go back to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3, and we find he paints a second picture of the church, and that is, the church is also the pillar and support of the truth. We know, as I mentioned earlier, that when Timothy first received this letter, he was preaching in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was the home to the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. I think Artemis was her Greek name, and Diana was her Roman name, but the same basic goddess. And the Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it literally towered over the ancient city of Ephesus. Historians and archaeologists tell us that the Temple of Artemis was supported by 117 60-foot-tall marble columns. It was a massive structure, 420 feet long by 240 feet wide. And to give us some perspective, the city block that we are on right now is 230 feet wide, from Jade to the next street down. Is that one Turquoise? We've got a lot of rock names in this neighborhood. But anyway, from Jade to the next street to our south, that distance is 230 feet. So the Temple of Artemis was 10 feet wider than this entire city block that we're on right now. As far as length is concerned, if we were to head west on Jade, each property on this street here is 66 feet wide. And so to get to 420 feet, we need to go nearly seven properties down Jade. So this is the first 66 feet, and then two, three, four, five, six, seven. And I tried to make a little red box up here to kind of show you where that would fall, but you'd have to go beyond where Crystal ties into Jade here to get the length of the ancient temple dedicated to Diana. So the Temple of Diana, or Artemis, therefore, it was as wide as this block, and it was the equivalent of seven properties down. It was a massive structure, and historians, again, tell us it was supported by these 117 60-foot tall stone pillars. So, as the young preacher Timothy spent the best years of his life reaching out to the citizens of Ephesus, he did so in the shadow of this massive temple. And I would imagine from this date forward, whenever he got this letter from that time forward, the young man Timothy, whenever he saw that temple, I imagine he would think about Paul's words here. The Lord's church, God's family, it is the pillar and support of the truth. In the Old Testament, you might remember that the Israelites were led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Solomon's temple had two main pillars. They were such an impressive part of the ancient temple that they actually named them. Can you imagine naming pillars? But they did. The first was called Jachin, which translated means he shall establish. And the other second pillar was called Boaz, translated in it is strength. And there again, with these two examples, we have some foreshadowing as to what was to come. In the book of Revelation, in the Lord's message to the church in Philadelphia, he had a message. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. That's Revelation 3, verse 12. So the Lord was saying there, I believe, that we as Christians are pillars. As Christians, we are the church, the pillar, the foundation, the support of the truth. The church, in fact, is the only place in this world where God's truth is honored and upheld. In the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember how Jesus gave a special blessing on those who built their lives on the rock, the foundation, instead of the sand. He was talking about his own words. If we build our lives on the words of Christ, if we build our lives on truth, we become a foundation, a pillar supporting the truth of God's word. In the church, we learn about the truth. We study God's word. We hear the word of God preached for our instruction every week. We honor the truth every time we get together as a congregation. As I looked at your comments that came in over the past couple months concerning what you love about this congregation, and as I studied those over and over, those comments seemed to fall into two main categories. Number one, this congregation is a family. And secondly, this church teaches and preaches the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. As we close our thoughts on this passage, I would like to thank you again for passing those comments along concerning what you love about this congregation. And as we close, I would like for us to once again ask the so what question. We've looked at two verses, but so what? What do these two verses really mean for us? And I'd like for us to think about that and notice again, with this in mind, what Paul actually said. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Notice, in Paul's absence, his inspired writing was Timothy's authority. Paul wanted so badly to be there in person, but he couldn't be there. He was tied up, he was doing other things, and in his absence, this letter served as an inspired reminder concerning how the Christians in Ephesus were to behave themselves in the household of God. Most of us here this morning have some kind of rules in our home. Maybe in your home you have the rule that you have to take your shoes off when you come in the front door. Maybe you have a rule that you can't be texting at the dinner table. Maybe you have rules for who does the chores. In the same way, the book of 1 Timothy outlines God's rules for the church, for His family. We flip through the book of 1 Timothy, and we find in chapter 1 rules on what needs to be taught in the church. In chapter 2, we read rules on prayer. In the second half of chapter 2, we find rules and guidelines on gender roles within the congregation. In chapter 3, we find rules on the qualifications for elders and deacons. We find rules in chapter 4 concerning how the preacher needs to behave and what he needs to be doing. In chapter 5, we find rules on how to take care of widows in the church. In chapter 6, we find rules on how to manage our own personal finances. And as the family of God, the pillar and support of the truth, those rules apply to us today just as much as they did to the Christians in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago. The same goes for the rest of the New Testament. As God's family, we're thankful, and out of deep reverential respect, we're called upon to honor the truth of God's Word. And I believe that's what this passage really means for us today. So what's right with the church? We are God's family, and we are the pillar and support of the truth in this community. I am so thankful for this congregation. I'm especially thankful for your help with this lesson. If you're not yet part of this congregation, if you're not a part of our family, we want that to change, and we want you to be a part of us. But the terms of membership in God's family are not up to us. There's nothing we can do to take a vote and say, hey, we're going to change this and modify this here and there. But instead, we look to the Scriptures and we find that in order to be born into God's family, we have to repent of our sins, we have to confess the name of Jesus as being the Son of God, and we have to allow ourselves to be buried with Christ in baptism. At the point of baptism, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. If you have any questions, let us know. If you have something we need to pray about, we would invite you to write that down and bring it to the front. We'd be honored to go to God in prayer on your behalf. But if you're ready to obey the good news about Jesus right now, if you're ready to be born into His family, you can let us know as we sing this next song. Let's all stand and sing together.